Good morning. There seems to be a lot going on at RBC, doesn't there? Well, we do know the Lord is moving in and through our congregation, and I think our expectations are oftentimes limited in how we perceive things, but God is without boundaries. And we were so encouraged by the news with Tim and Joya, and for the many others that we are holding up in prayer. If you would be so kind to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. As many of you know, or maybe do not know, 31 years ago, I was sitting at my kitchen table after being in church for a period of time, but was not born again. And the Lord saved me in Acts chapter 2. And when I'm saying He saved me, I'm saying that it was from darkness to light. And it was as if shockwaves went through my life. And the thing I knew at that moment was everything changed. And that everything that was not aligned with God's will, I earnestly desired to align with His will. And then this battle began. And 31 years later, the battle continues, but there's an earnest desire to submit to the Lord in all things. And in that, I find my hope and my trust. So I pray some of that comes out in what we are going through here. Friends, if you are not born again, it's real. It's the most amazing thing that can happen to a human being. You don't know what life is until you're born again, until the Spirit of God consumes you. So I encourage you to look with me at God's Word. The title of the message is An Extraordinary Day. An extraordinary day. That means it's not an ordinary day. Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. And this is the Word of the Lord. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." I remember it's been about 3 years since we started the process of candidating here, and there was an initial phone call, and that it was an answer to prayer, and it seemed as though that was in God's will. And then there were other phone calls, and there was an initial interview, and it seemed as though that was in God's will. And there was a very real sense right in the beginning that we knew it was in God's will. That there was something going on that was so much bigger than we could comprehend. And I remember saying that to Barbara early on. I think God wants this to happen. And I remember she looked at me and she's like, "Yes." And meanwhile, we had returned back to California, and we had our friends there, we had our lives there, we had our church there, and there was nothing wrong with anything. But there was something going on. God was moving. And I knew it was bigger than I could grasp, and I knew it was something that I wasn't able to stop. And as we came back, and I preached for several times, and realized that if the Lord willed this, this was going to change everything. And on the way back on the plane, I just realized what was going to happen. It was, in a sense, going to change one life was going to stop for another to begin. But in another sense, there was the blessing of being able to focus on one thing rather than having this world that I was involved in with business consuming 80% of my time and 20% of my time being devoted to pastoring. And truth be told, I love the 80%. I love the complexity of business and the processes, procedures, the regulations, working with all the different entities and the governments and contracts. And I loved that. But I knew that door was closing. And it was an impossible set of events where we were involved in many things there. And within a short period of time, everything was resolved. I mean, it was impossible. And I remember standing out front of our house, and there was this massive moving van standing there, and I'm realizing that our entire 30 years in California was being summed up in this vehicle, it felt like. And it was leaving. And it wasn't coming back. And I'm sure many of you have had these experiences in your life where you realize that God's moving, and you realize it's beyond your ability to stop it, to control it, that it's too big, but somehow you're caught up in it. And you're joyful, but at the same time, you're realizing that everything's changing. You know, I lived in California, and as many of you know, I work with people that were in the motion picture industry, producers, directors, actors, actresses, and they had one thing in common, all of them. They all cherished their script for whatever they were working on. And they all knew it. They knew every part of it. They would know every bit actor's words. They would know where everybody was supposed to stand. They knew everything about that. And they would be consumed by that for about a year and a half, every project. And they studied it. And they memorized. And they knew this thing. And they were living it and they were breathing it for that period of time. Now, what I want you to see today is with the apostles is that they too were realizing those two things at the same time. They realize that they're part of a script that's been written long ago, and they're realizing that they are in that now. And much like myself, they're realizing that everything's going to change. Everything is going to change. And they also realize they're not able to stop it. They don't want to, but they realize it's going to cost them a great deal. And what I want you to see is what's going on here was an extraordinary day, but it was one that was proclaimed. I wasn't surprised with what God was doing. They weren't surprised. They were overwhelmed. They were blessed. But they were also going to have to pay a dear cost for this. So what we see, what we find in right now where the apostles are at is likely they are in the upper room or they're in an area of the temple where they're all collected together. With them is about another 120 that have heard Christ proclaim truth throughout this 3.5 years. So they're all assembled together. And what they've been doing is studying the scriptures for the last 40 days. And we're going to see that in Peter in the next couple of weeks where he just starts expounding on these things. But we saw this already where he proclaimed the reality and the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So he's already caught up and understand this. He's in the thrust of this. He understands what God is doing. And what we saw last week, and we're just going to walk over it a little bit just to help see this, is their understanding that Christ has fulfilled all the promises that he said he was going to do. All the messianic promises, 336 of them that are throughout the scriptures, he fulfilled those. All the feast, all the festivals, every celebration that the Jewish community has is because they defeated a foe. And it was a great work of God because they were always outnumbered. And as we said in Sunday school, when it's God in you, it's a majority. So they would celebrate these things. But now they're realizing that all of this is being summed up. Like, what was all this for? What was this journey for? Why has God taken us through all these difficult places? And we saw last week that all the festivals, they were proclaimed in Leviticus 23, hundreds of years earlier, and that they were a foreshadow of Christ. And they were all perfectly fulfilled on the exact day. There's too many coincidences here, friends, for you to have even doubt of what's going on here. See, our faith isn't based on what you think you should know. It's based on Scripture, and Scripture never lies. And that becomes the foundation of understanding. Your faith is founded on the foundation of the authority of God's word that is always true. So all these festivals were fulfilled, and that may not seem important to us, like, okay, so, you know, all of our holidays were fulfilled, but it's relevant to this community because they have to leave all those things behind. They're no longer looking at holidays. They're not celebrating what was. They're living with Christ in them now. That this their faith that was based on promises is now alive in them. The Apostle Paul, he was once a strict observer of the festivals. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians verses 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." See, these are all things that the Jews held dearly. If you didn't break these things or you were cast out. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. All fulfilled. And then we saw last week, even the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments himself, that Christ fulfills those. And then rather than being what we'd see on tablets of stone, that now they become ingrained in us. They become part of us. And that our perspective on the law changes. We love it. Why? Because it's an opportunity to show that the Spirit of God is moving us and it makes us submissive to the things of God. And that is our joy. Ezekiel 36, 27. Let's read that together. "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That's not legalistic. That's God sharing his heart for us of what's best for us. And now he gives us the Spirit of God so that we can do what brings him glory and what's for our good. And we looked at in verse 2 of chapter 2 that they saw, they heard wind. And we saw and looked at last week how that breath or wind is a word, ruach, which is synonymous for spirit. And we saw last week that the Spirit of God was in the beginning when God created everything, and the Spirit of God upholds all things. And we saw in Ezekiel 37 that this spirit, this wind, breathes life into dry, dead bones. But turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. I was discipling a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and we're talking for a while, and he says, "I have two questions." He says, what's this word repentance you keep saying? And what's this thing being born again? Well, those are perfect questions for a pastor. John 3, verses 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, the Spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." See, that wind, breath, Spirit is what gives one spiritual life. It's from God. It's the same God who created and owned everything, that sustains all things. He breathes life into us. And then back in Acts chapter 2, we looked at verse 3. And so the wind was present at Pentecost. That's the understanding. God's Spirit was moving at Pentecost. But also we see in verse 3 that fire was there. So throughout the Old Testament, when there was wind, ruach, it was God's Spirit moving. But I want you to also see that where there was fire, there was also a very clear delineation by Jews that meant that God's presence was there. God's presence was there at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And it was a mighty work that was put on display. And then we recall that as the Jews were led through the wilderness, by night it was a pillar of fire. And that was a mighty work that God had displayed for them to show that he was there. But what I hope you saw was what we read in Matthew 3:11. Matthew 3:11. It says, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." See, both things, the Spirit and fire, were always present when God was moving in and on his people. And then we see in verse 4 in Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So fire was present, wind was present, and a mighty work of God was being put on display. Christ has fulfilled the Scriptures at this point. And we're going to see that throughout chapter 2, but it says specifically of Joel, prophesying hundreds of years earlier, that "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." So for us, maybe we want to grasp this as, why was it important for Christ to fulfill the holidays? Why was it important for Christ to fulfill the law? Why was it important that wind and fire were present? Ephesians 1:10. Paul says, "With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times," that is the summing up of all things in Christ, "things in the heavens and things on the earth." See, God's plan of redemption is complete now at Pentecost. And Christ's work on the cross, that, and the ability for man to be now in the presence of a holy God is able to happen because of what Christ did, because of paying for our sin. And what we're just edging up against, but we're not going to get there today, is the first sermon ever preached by Peter. But what I want you to see is also how God is working mightily in his church today. And the way that he does it, he uses ordinary people with the extraordinary words of God. You know this. Someone proclaims the word of the Lord to you, and it soothes your heart, doesn't it? Someone proclaims the word of the Lord to you, and it allows you to get back up yet another day. Ordinary people, but God's word. So I want you to see three ways that God uses ordinary people to fulfill the scriptures. Look at verses 5 through 7. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So point one, ordinary men were prophesying according to the scriptures. Maybe it helps you to understand scripture according to the script. Right? As my friends who lived and died according to the script that they were given. So these men lived and died according to the word of God. They trusted the scriptures because they knew the ending from the beginning. So the Jews in our text consist of those who were dispersed throughout the centuries by persecution. And what you have is you have a group of them that return to Jerusalem every year for one of these three festivals. And every male above the age of 16 had to return. That was required. And we also have in our group that you want to understand who our audience is, that there are older Jews that have moved back to Jerusalem because they desire to die there. If you've ever been to Jerusalem outside the gates, it's a massive cemetery. And the desire of a Jew, of a very devout Jew, is to be buried in Jerusalem. An early rabbi was quoted, he said, to be married in Jerusalem is to be married under the altar of God. So that's why they would come back. That would be their hope, to be buried there. And we're told that they're devout men from every nation under heaven. So what are they devoted to? They're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to public worship. And they're devoted to the scriptures. And what you need to understand is a man or a woman who's devoted to God's word is one who is submissive to God's word. And that God's word shapes your worldview. The one thing a Christian should always be, and I've said this before, is that you hold the word of God as authority, and if someone can show you where you are wrong according to God's word, you need to be willing to change. That both of those things have to happen. And that's exactly what we're going to see here with this group. They're devout. They trust God's word as it is stated. And it says that they're from every nation under heaven. That word for nation in Greek is ethnos. And we get our word ethnicity from that. And that's probably a better translation than nationality. So if you would, just hold on to that word, ethnos, okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. And it said that this sound, the multitude came together. They're referring to the wind back in verse 2. It's the sound of the wind. That's how God is prompting them. Sort of like when Linda starts the piano playing, that means you're supposed to get quiet, right? God was prompting them to pay attention, that he was moving as he moved in Genesis, as he moved in Ezekiel, that this was the promise of God that was going to be happening. But it says that they are bewildered. Why are they bewildered? Because it wasn't according to the way that they normally think. See, the apostles, they could have been proclaiming the words that they're going to proclaim in Hebrew, and that would have made complete sense to the crowd. They could have proclaimed the word of the Lord in Greek, and that would have made complete sense. They would have grasped that. They could have even proclaimed it in Aramaic, and that would have made sense, because at that time, Galileans knew at least those three languages. But it says that they were hearing them speak in their own language. I remember there was a seminary student at Masters when I was out there, and his name was Han Cho. And he was of Chinese descent. And the first time I met him, I'm looking at him, and it just didn't add up. Because he had this very strong British accent. So I'm looking at someone, I'm expecting one accent, I went up talking to him. He was born and raised in England, was never in China, but his parents kept a name that was, of his lineage. And he went to Oxford. So he, not only did he speak just beautiful British, but he was incredibly intelligent. And the way they said it was just amazing. You were sort of consumed by the way that he spoke. It was beautiful. And I'm sure that's what this group is experiencing here with the apostles. They're expecting one thing to come out of their mouth, and something else happens. Look at verse 6. It says they're amazed and astonished. I've never had anybody say that when I speak. But then they say, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? I mean, they're enthusiastically overwhelmed, but they're trying to figure out this doesn't add up. I mean, they're welcoming the word of the Lord, but they're not quite sure of how these fishermen are able to speak like this. But the reason that is because the Galilean region was a blue-collar area. And the one thing they were known for was their lack of eloquence in speaking. But when anybody comes with the word of the Lord, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? You ever notice that? Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion." So God is using ones who have no eloquence to say the most amazing truths. That should encourage all of us, shouldn't it? Ordinary men prophesying according to the scriptures. Now look at verses 8 through 11. "And how is it that we hear? Each of us in our own language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." Point two, ordinary men were pricked according to the scriptures. Has anybody ever proclaimed the word of God to you and it just strikes you? Like it just stops you to tears? That's what's happening here. They're overwhelmed by the truths of God's word. And it's working in their hearts. A few verses later, it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Let's read this. "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" That's what happens. When the Spirit of God is moving on a person and someone proclaims the word of God, this is what you say. How do I change? What do I need to do? And they say, "How do we hear each in our own language?" See, God's doing something here that goes beyond normal human explanation. It's an extraordinary day. He uses ordinary men to proclaim the truths of Scripture to other ordinary men. But he does it in a way so they can actually hear it. So bear with me. I want to look at these ethnic groups, these nations, if you would. And I want you to bear in mind, I was an unbeliever, then I was a cynic, then I was a born-again believer. So when I looked at it the first time, I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's a few things that don't add up here. I was not a math major, but I'm counting 15 different people groups and only 12 apostles. There's a problem. And the first, I thought that, and I started looking. And what was humorous about it was answered right away. So let me answer that question. If you're here and you're doubting the truth of Scripture, it says Parthian, Medes, and Elamites. It says they're all from a region that we know today as Iran. And all three, Parthian, Medes, and Elamites, they all spoke Persian. Well, there was my theory right away. Like, all right, Lord, I can't deny that. But then it says residents of Mesopotamia. And I'm thinking there has to be some way of denying this. Because if this is true, everything else is true. Well, it's from modern-day Iraq. They spoke Arabic. And next is Judea. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's the problem because they're from the Judean region, right? Well, no. See, the Galilean dialect was one where they would drop syllables. One commentator said that they talked like they had marbles in their mouth. Matthew 26:73. We remember this. Jesus is denying the Lord. It says, after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. See, the apostle who spoke Aramaic spoke it in such a way that it sounded like he was educated and from the cultural elite. They couldn't figure it out. No Galilean accent was detected. Now, what about Cappadocia? Well, they spoke a form of Greek called Cappadocian Greek. And Pontus, they spoke Pontus Greek. How about Asia? Well, they spoke Ethiopic. And Phrygia, they spoke Phrygian. That makes sense. That would be the area, the language we know today as Armenian. And Pamphylia, they spoke Pamphylian. Egyptian, well, they spoke Egyptian. Libya, belonging to Cyrene, they spoke Libyan. The visitors from Rome, they spoke Latin. And the Cretans, they spoke a form of Cretan Greek. And the Arabians spoke something called Old Arabic. 15 groups, 12 languages. Almost seems scripted, doesn't it? Like God knew what he was doing. Like the outcome was already going to happen. Now look at verses 11 through 13. See, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So point three, ordinary men were pessimistic according to the scriptures. It's okay, I was a pessimist. But we keep reading. It seems like Luke is painstakingly addressing very particular groups of people, doesn't it? Like he has something in mind that he's trying to teach us. Remember in verse 5, it said, from every ethnos under heaven, every nation, every ethnicity. Well, what we do know is that not every nation was represented there in a literal way. But all ethnicities were. They were all represented. Genesis 10:1. This is where the pessimist runs into problems. Remember the flood? Everybody was wiped out. It says, these are the generations of the son of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. There's only three nations, only three ethnicities that exist after the flood. And all three are represented in those groups. If you want to look at the table of nations, if you're a doubter, like I was, well, most of the groups that we see are descendants of Shem, but Egypt and Libya are descendants of Ham, and the Cretans and the Romans are descendants of Japheth. Friends, on the day of Pentecost, the whole of mankind was represented. And there's no clearer beauty of the church, is there? That God is redeeming. That the walls of perdition for the entire human race have been broken down, and that they're being broken down and were broken down because of the Redeemer, his work on the cross. And what did the apostles proclaim to these devout men that caught their attention? It tells us in verse 11, the mighty works of God. Remember, every single holiday that they celebrated was a mighty work of God where they should not have had victory, all summed up in Christ. The mighty works of God were proclaimed about the Ten Commandments, all summed up in Christ. It says in Psalm 45, you have multiplied, O Lord, my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. That's what they're doing. They're overwhelmed that the God that's revealed himself in Scripture is fulfilling redemptive history right in their midst. Psalm 73:28 says, for to me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Look at verse 12. It says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? That's what I want to know. What does this mean, Lord? Right? What does this mean? According to the Scriptures, what does this mean? Go to Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. It says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there all over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. See, at Babel, human languages were confused and nations were scattered. And at Pentecost, the language barrier was overcome as a sign that all those from all ethnicities who are born again will be gathered together in Christ. All summed up in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, the brother who's going to be preaching the next couple of weeks, this is what he says. Let's read this together. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. Stott says that Babel, earthly pride, tried to ascend to heaven, whereas in Jerusalem, heaven humbly descended to earth. Isn't that amazing? Verse 13, but others mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. There's always going to be those who mock the Lord, those who are pessimistic. I know, I was one of them. Satan and those under his dominion always try and behave in that way. Kirstermacher says, first they ridicule, then they question, then they threaten, then they imprison, then they inflict stripes, and then they finally murder. See, when these mockers claim that those speaking are full of new wine, they're referring to a wine that was twice the strength of what was normally given there. But what we want to see is not so much the mockers. There's always going to be mockers. But that God is, in this very moment, he's preparing hearts for the gospel message that Peter's going to proclaim. I love scripts with happy endings. You guys like happy endings in movies, right? Go to Revelation 7:9. Revelation 7:9. Revelation 7:9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, worshiping the Lord. See, our salvation has no boundaries. The word of the Lord penetrates every heart that God desires to redeem. And what I don't know is that if God's already done that work in you. But what I do know is that his word is true. And that Christ proclaimed that the scriptures cannot be broken. So even what we looked at today, we see that God is serious about redeeming people and that God always keeps his promises and that God's word can be trusted and that God's word is for each person in here, for how you raise your family, for how you live your life, for how you fight off sin that we all have, that God desires for his word to penetrate you just like it penetrated these men. These wondrous works. Look around. Every one of you is a wondrous work of God. Do you understand that? He performed a miracle. It was an extraordinary day when you were born again, wasn't it? Don't ever forget how encouraged we should be by what God has done in our lives or what he desires to do. And he will finish what he starts. He always does. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we do just come before you thankful that your promises are yes and amen, and that your plan of redemption cannot be thwarted. Lord, there may be those here who are resisting the very things that you are desiring to do. Lord, I would just pray that your word would penetrate their hearts, that they would repent of their sin and call out to you. Lord, you are a seeking and saving Savior, and that your work on the cross was sufficient for anybody and everybody who is here. There is no sin too big for you, that you have paid for all the sins of all those who would ever believe. So, Lord, I just pray for each and every person in here. And I pray as we go forth this week that we would proclaim your word, knowing that your word, just like it penetrated these men's hearts, penetrates all those who you are working on to redeem. And that we can trust in that word, and that we can live and we can die by that word. So, Lord, embolden us this week to do the very things you've called us to do. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed.